Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
It was the last week of Jesus' life. He'd spent some 3.5 years teaching and preaching, interacting with people, healing, letting people know exactly who He was, both by word and by action. But the end was coming, at least the end of His earthly life. And so He enters into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy. We call that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And triumphant it was. And as He enters into the city, beginning that final week, the Bible tells us that He went into the temple. And upon entering the temple, He saw that there were money changers there. There were people in the temple area that were selling animals to be used for the sacrifices at around that Passover time. And He drives those people out of the temple. He had done that once before, John chapter 2. Now He does it again. And after that scene, the text says that He taught the people as well. And the next day, He went back to the temple and taught them some more. And as He's teaching them, Matthew 21 tells us that the chief priests came to Jesus with a question. Their question was, by what authority do you do these things? No doubt they had reference to the things that they had witnessed the last couple of days. By what authority did you drive these people out of the temple? By what authority do you heal these people? By what authority do you teach them? By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? You can rest assured that they were actually not seeking an honest answer to that question. Because what more evidence did they need? He had healed the sick. He had told them already on a number of occasions who He was. He had raised the dead, Lazarus, just a few days prior to this. So if they really wanted an answer to the question, by what authority do you do the things that you do, all they had to do was look around them. The evidence was out there in abundance in answer to that question. But here they were again, wanting Him to address the issue once more. But let's take a moment and kind of step aside from the context of the passage and just look at the question itself. The question in and of itself is a good question. By what authority does anyone do whatever it is they do, religiously speaking? So if you can take that question and divorce it from its context in Matthew 21 and just look at it as a question, it's a good question. We need to ask ourselves that question. Every person at some point or another needs to ask himself, by what authority do I do the things that I do? By what authority am I a member of the church of which I am a member? By what authority do I worship in the ways that I worship? It's a question that people need to be asking themselves, but I'm convinced that very, very few ever do. I'm convinced that most people worship the way they worship, believe what they believe, do what they do, simply because that's what we've always done. I am what I am religiously because that's the way I was raised. And if it's good enough for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, then it's good enough for me. But we really need to be asking the question, by what authority? And I'm not just talking about people out there. Everyone needs to ask that question. By what authority do we do these things? Well, Jesus responds to them and says, in answer to their question, I'll ask you a question. If you answer mine, I'll answer yours. And his question was this: the baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Isn't the structure of that question simple? Do you notice how Jesus takes the whole authority issue and boils it down into a little bitty package where we can handle it? I am convinced that the question of authority in religion is not the difficult thing that some people have made it out to be. It's just not. I think the Lord helps us to see that. His question is very simple. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? That's it. That's the authority issue. Can't convince me it's some long, drawn-out process that really we can never understand or fathom or even answer. Is it from heaven? Is it from men? It's that simple. All of the doctrinal confusion that exists today is due to people practicing things that are from men as opposed to things that are from heaven. That's it. Because if everyone did that which was from heaven, then would we not find that there would be no opposing doctrines? Well, there would be some differences in matters of option and opinion. There always will be. But in matters of biblical truth, in matters of biblical revelation, you wouldn't have the doctrinal confusion. You would have all speaking the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And so because we don't see that today, because there is such confusion, we've got to conclude some people are practicing things that are from men, while others are not. They're practicing things that are from heaven. And so that brings us to where we're really going to head in our lesson tonight. We're going to build upon the question that they asked Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? And what Jesus answered them. Is it from heaven? Is it from men? And as we do that, I want for us to notice, first of all, how authority is not established. A lot of times you can better understand the reality or the answer to a question if you first understand what the answer is not. So that's where we're going first. How authority is not determined. And first of all, we know biblically that authority is not to be determined by one's personal feelings about a matter. That's not the way we authorize what we do. We can't just say, well, I have the right to do this because I think that's right. Or because I want it to be that way. Or because that's what makes me feel the best. You know, that's what we're being taught in our society, in our world. That's the way we're being taught to approach life. You're your own God. So do whatever it is you want to do. Take the Burger King approach to life. Have it your way. Whatever your way is, just go ahead. Be your own God. You call the shot. And so if you feel like doing a particular thing, go right ahead. If you don't, then don't. And don't let anybody tell you that whatever it is you feel that you want to do, don't let anybody tell you that's wrong. And many people approach God that way. Not only do some people live, do things that are really not religious in nature based upon that disposition or philosophy, but many people approach God with that same philosophy. Whatever it is you want to do, however you want to approach God, just do it the way you want to. And a lot of people will bounce around from religion to religion to religion until they find something that fits what they want. I've got a little advertisement that I cut out of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. It's been several years ago. Off of the religion page where people all over the area advertise their various churches. And this particular advertisement is just a little small square. It has a woman's face right in the middle of it. And a quote evidently coming from this lady. And the quote says this: "Instead of me fitting a religion, I found a religion to fit me." That pretty much capsules the attitude of the day. Isn't it sad that people can actually do that? They can just go around and look and investigate until they find something that fits what they want. And that's the way a lot of people take or make their approach to God. I'm just going to look around until I find something that fits what I think a church ought to be. Forget about what God may say it's supposed to be. I'm going to find what fits me. And many people do exactly that. People are asking today, not is it from heaven? People are asking, do I like it? Does it please me? Does it fit me? But notice, back in Matthew 21, how differently Jesus approached that issue. They say, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus said, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, do you like it? The baptism of John, does it fit you? The baptism of John, does it meet with your personal approval? Now that sounds odd to us, doesn't it? In that context, well certainly it sounds odd to us because it is odd. That's not how you approach matters of authority. Jesus didn't put it in the realm of personal taste. He said the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? That's the question we've got to be asking today. We see today in our world, for lack of a better term, religious anarchy. Division, with everybody doing it their own way. And that type of circumstance has never been right with God. There was a time back in Israel's history when that was the way things were. You remember it well, I'm sure, the period of the judges. You remember the classic text, chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you remember how that period of time was characterized? Someone has said it was like a spiritual roller coaster. And it was. They'd be up on top one minute and down in the dregs of idolatry the next. Why? Because there was no standard that they lived by. It was every man for himself. The Bible says, don't use your feelings as your guide. Don't do as you please. You've got to allow God to direct your steps. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean, when He says, in all your ways, acknowledge God, it doesn't mean that you just recognize the fact that He's there. Like you acknowledge the presence of someone in the assembly or something of that sort. You acknowledge Him by letting Him call the shots. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Give Him priority. And He'll direct your paths. And it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, verse 8 goes on to say. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and you know the rest of that. The end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, 12. The way of man's not in himself. Jeremiah 10, 23. It's true that God created our feelings. He gave us our emotions. He gave us the ability to feel. But He did not give us feelings to be the guide for our lives. And that's where so many people mess up. They said, well, God gave me my feelings. Yes, He did, but He didn't give them to you for you to use them as the guide for your life. That's a misuse of the feelings God gave you. And so authority is not determined by one's personal tastes. Number two, authority is not determined by majority decision. Authority is not determined by majority decision. Just the simple fact that everybody else does a particular thing does not in itself mean that that particular thing is right. Don't we have to teach that to our children? When our children come up and say, you know, Mom, Dad, I want to go to this R-rated movie. And you say, son, daughter, you can't do that. I'm not going to let you do that. It's not good for you. But Mom, everybody else is going. I'm sorry, but it's not good for you. But everybody else is going. See, they have a hard time grasping the fact that just because everybody else is doing it, then why can't I do it? And that's a natural part of growing up. They have to wrestle with that, and they have to deal with that, and we as parents need to help them to deal with it and help them to see that just because everybody does a particular thing, that doesn't mean that particular thing's good. And maybe part of the problem that our kids aren't learning that lesson very well is maybe because we haven't learned it very well. Don't some people approach religious matters in that fashion? Well, everybody else does this particular thing, that particular, everybody else uses an instrument. Why can't we? Everybody else does this, that, or the other. And the classic response could very well be the response we normally give to our children. Little Junior, if everybody else went and jumped off a cliff, would you? I certainly don't mean to make light of a serious matter, but that gets it down onto a level that we can deal with. Jesus said, the majority of people will be lost eternally. Remember Matthew 7? Jesus' classic statement about there being a broad way with a wide gate that leads to destruction. Many going in thereat. But a straight gate and narrow way that leads to life, and only few finding it. We need to reacquaint ourselves with passages like that and realize that just because a majority of people are doing something doesn't automatically mean that that's right. See, truth does not abide in the minority or the majority necessarily. Truth is a separate thing, separate from how people react to it. If everybody believes something or nobody believes something, has no bearing on whether or not that something is true. Truth is a separate entity. It's going to be true if everybody believes it or if nobody believes it. That doesn't change anything. So our desire should be, again, is it from heaven? If it's from heaven, then let us accept it, even if we're the only ones that do. Authority is not established by a majority decision. Number three, authority is not established by personal sincerity. Authority is not determined by personal sincerity. This is another area where, sadly, many in our world have allowed their thinking to be skewed. By adopting the philosophy that says, well, even if I don't agree with a particular thing, if a person is sincere in their belief, then that ought to be sufficient. If they're sincere, then let's not make waves. If they're sincere, then it's okay. And many people have adopted that philosophy. That as long as you're sincere, it's okay. Unless, of course, you sincerely oppose sin. And that's not really accepted by a lot of people, even though you're sincere. But everything else that you're sincere about is fine. But sincerity by itself is not a sufficient foundation upon which to build your life. It's just not. Because again, you've got truth there that's objective, that doesn't change. Regardless of whether or not a person sincerely believes it or disbelieves it, truth is still there, unchanged by the sincerity or lack thereof of the people that attempt to adhere to it or attempt to reject it. Jesus spoke about some who seem to have been sincere in His great judgment day scene that He foretold, Matthew 7. About those that would say to Him, Lord, did we not do this in Your name? Prophesy? Cast out demons? Do many wonderful works in Your name? Didn't we do that? And He'll say to them, I never knew you. Never. Why? Because it's not enough to call Him Lord. What has to be done is to do His will. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Notice on this point, Romans chapter 10, first three verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Stop. Stop there for a moment. Paul says concerning Israel, his brethren in the flesh, he said they have a zeal for God. Take that phrase one time and take it out to the next person you see on the street. So let me ask you a religious question. Someone that has a zeal for God, is that person, say, that person headed for heaven, if they have a zeal for God? Probably, most people, if they're religious at all, say, oh, sure. That's what God wants. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be fervent, enthusiastic about what we're doing. Paul says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. What does that imply? They weren't at that time. He says, but they have a zeal for God. Isn't that enough? Weren't they sincere? Evidently. Paul's writing by inspiration and he says they have a zeal for God, but there was a problem. The rest of that verse. I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What's the problem? They were zealous. They had a zeal for God. But their zeal was misdirected. It wasn't according to knowledge. You see, zeal, apart from proper understanding, is not helpful. Our zeal has to be guided in the right direction. And so sincerity by itself is not sufficient. Saul of Tarsus was sincere killing Christians, wasn't he? Acts 26:9, Paul said, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, that's what I thought. It's hard to get more sincere than somebody that's zealous enough for what they believe in to kill the people that disagree with them. That's pretty zealous in my book. But there's no honor in zeal that's misdirected. It's not according to knowledge. So sincerity, apart from proper understanding, is not sufficient. So authority is not determined by my personal sincerity or by my personal feelings or by majority vote, majority decision. Just because most people do something doesn't mean that thing's right. We've got to determine our authority based upon one thing and one thing only, and that's this. If it's not authorized by this book, it's not from heaven. That's it. Again, the authority issue is not that difficult. It's not good enough to simply say, I feel it in my heart. You can't just go around saying, well, God told me this or told me that. It's not good enough to say everybody else is doing it or I'm sincere. It's got to be authorized by God. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. That means you do it by His authority. To do something in the name of the Lord, that's not a sanctifying phrase. Some people, it seems to me, have the idea that if before you do a particular thing, you say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, then therefore that sanctifies the action, regardless of what it is. That's not what that means. He's not giving you a formula that you say over your actions to thereby sanctify the actions. He's saying whatever you do, make sure you're doing what you're doing by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what in the name of means. Right? Acts 4. Acts 4, 7. They come to Peter and John and they say, by what authority or in what name have you done these things? That was their question. In what name have you done this? What did they mean by that? Well, they told you what they meant by that. By what authority? They answered, Acts 4:10, we do this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. By His authority. With His sanction, with His approval, with His support. And our authority that comes from God through His written revelation is firm, it's consistent, it is eternal. It does not change from person to person, from generation to generation. Jude said, once for all delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. That phrase, once for all, means of perpetual validity, Thayer says. Perpetually valid. In other words, it doesn't need repetition. It doesn't need to be updated to change with the times. It is firm, consistent, and eternal. It's up to us to change ourselves to fit what God's Word has always said. God's Word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, to thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if that be the case, then should it not be our only guide? Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day, John 12:48. If that's the case, should we not then allow Him to be the one to call the shots for the way I live my life? It's really that simple. You're not going to stand before God one day and be judged by what I have said. I'm not going to be your judge on the day of judgment. The Lord is. And so let's build our lives based upon His Word. That's the authority issue in a nutshell. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And you know, a generation ago, the Church of our Lord was known for its insistence on Bible authority. We wanted a thus saith the Lord. We insisted on it. Many people were released from the shackles of denominationalism, false religion, because we expressed in word and in action a respect for Bible authority that nobody else was showing. And people came out of false religion because here was a group of people that believed in the authority of God's Word. They weren't just playing around with religion. They were people of the book. And yet, sadly, in many cases, it's not that way anymore. As a matter of fact, in some areas, this kind of insistence upon Bible authority is a concept that's laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of. Some people will just shake their heads and roll their eyes at this concept. May we always make sure that that will never be the case at this place. Let me call your attention just briefly to Josiah. You remember the famous Old Testament king, 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23? When he became king, the nation was in an absolute mess. Spiritual matters were at an all-time low. One of the first things that Josiah did was to make a commandment for the temple to be cleaned up. And as the people went in there to clean up the temple, they were throwing out all of the rubbish and everything else that wasn't supposed to be in there and making repairs, and guess what they found? Buried in the rubble of that broken down temple, they found a copy of the law. The Bible. Can you imagine a people so far removed from God that their copy of God's Word was buried in some garbage heap in the middle of the temple? That's how bad things were. But they found a copy of the law. Josiah demanded that the law be read to the people and that it also be followed. But what a lesson there is in that. And it leads me to a question. Where is God's Word in your life? Is it buried somewhere in what has become a broken down life? Have you been living life on your own terms? Having buried God's Word and now you make your decisions based upon whether or not you like a particular thing? Or whether or not everybody else is doing it. Or whether or not it's just some sincere belief that you have. In other words, are you making your day-to-day decisions based upon those types of philosophies instead of what would God have me to do? If that describes your life, why not take an opportunity to change that? I hope that we've been able to see from God's Word that none of those false philosophies are the right way to go about directing the way you live. We've got to have a proper respect for what God says and build our lives based upon His direction. And so if you're not a child of God tonight, then a proper respect for God's Word would demand that you believe in Jesus Christ. Believe with all of your heart that He's God's Son. He said, John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You also must be willing to repent of your sins. Change your attitude about your sinful past and make a determination that you're going to live for God come what may. And then let that repentance, that change of mind, lead you to change your actions. Make a verbal confession. Romans 10:9-10. That you believe in Jesus Christ. That you believe He is God's Son. And then your respect for God's authority would demand that you allow yourself to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. You disbelieve, condemnation.